Morning. My name's Kevin Croft. I'm one of the pastors here. If I wince today, it's because my back hurts because I got off the couch wrong. I love getting old. Thank you, Jesus. But I was doing house chores, and then I got off the couch, and I said, ow, and now my children are making fun of me, so I love them for that. But if you would just pray for me, and as we come to God's Word today, we're continuing the series, Joy Established in Jesus. So let me just pray for our time before we come to His Word. Lord, I thank You for this morning, and I pray that You would be a God who we know continues to meet us where we're at. Whether we're on the mountaintop of life circumstances causing a great happiness in us, or in the pit of life that we are crying out to You and wondering where You're at. Whether we are passionately pursuing You or we are questioning and even denying You. Holy Spirit, guide us this morning in Your Word. Meet us where we're at. And we are people who are expectantly seeking You and expecting You to do a good work that You started in us. Lord, may we be not merely informed about the Bible this morning, but would we be transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus, both individually and corporately, taking a step of obedience that You've called us as a church family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you, when you were a kid, who did you want to emulate? Maybe some of you grabbed the hairbrush and sang in front of the mirror. Maybe some of you still do that. None of us would like to admit that, grabbing the hairbrush. Maybe you had a sports figure. Maybe you were out on the football field and you did the little moves, or you were in the backyard playing basketball and you wanted to be that basketball player and you were emulating and doing something like them. Maybe it had to do with fashion. Man, I just saw that person and I want to be like them. So you try to match your fashion to their fashion. Maybe it's a certain swag they have about just the way they act, the way they talk, and you just wanted to emulate them more and more. You see, when we're kids, we have these idols and people we want to emulate because of their reputations. And usually it's people in the media and all around us that we see on TV or see on radio. That's a very good one. If you can do that, talk to me. Because there's these popular people we want to emulate. But are those the people, as you get older, that you're like, you know what, their reputation is what I want to emulate. That's what I want to be like. Let me ask you a few questions to help maybe settle this for our own hearts. Here's a few questions. Who won the Academy Award for Best Actor the past 3 years? Who won the World Series the last 5 years? Who won The Bachelor or The Bachelorette the past 4 times? Some of you could probably answer that. Who won Survivor? Who won the last 2 MVPs for the NBA? Who are the top 5 wealthiest people in the world? Who won the Heisman Trophy the past 4 years? Who won the Nobel Peace Prize the past 6 years? Now, some of us could answer that in measure, but those are fleeting things in some way. People have good reputation, they've impacted the world, or they won something, but it kind of becomes fleeting. Let me ask you another set of questions. What 3 teachers most had influence on you? What 3 people have been with you through most difficult times? What 4 people do you enjoy spending time with? What 4 people's stories have inspired you to be a better human being? I would imagine you scored a little better on the second set of questions. Why is that? Because those people had a reputation and a personal impact on your life. They were somebody who was connected to you relationally that you say, that person had an impact. And for some of you, you're like, I want to be like them. I bet for many of you who were school teachers or are school teachers, there was a teacher that you're saying, that person had an impact on me, therefore I want to be a teacher. There's a person who is with you in the dark hour of your soul. And because that person was with you, you want to be with another person during their dark moment of their soul. You see, we all want to make an impact, but who are we following to make that impact? Who are we emulating? Whose reputation do we want to follow? And what is our reputation as a person, as a human being, as a follower of Christ? What's more impact, that we are in the limelight for a moment, or that we have a impact legacy for a lifetime? What's your reputation? You want to emulate somebody because of their reputation. What is your reputation? What do you want to be remembered for? A very sobering thing is, what will your children say about you at your funeral? It's kind of morbid, but it's a very reflective question. This morning, as we continue in the book of Philippians, we see two people that Paul has an affection for. We see two people whose lives have been transformed because they met Jesus. They were ordinary Joes. But because they met Jesus and followed Jesus, their life has been completely transformed, and their reputation precedes them of who they are in Christ. What's your reputation? What precedes you in your life? The big idea from the text is this morning. It's on the screen. When we are transformed by the gospel, it creates a godly reputation for our gospel ministry. When we meet Jesus, when we continue to press into Jesus, look into his face, empowered by the Spirit, look into scriptures, we are transformed. And because we are transformed, we begin to have a reputation that goes before us for our ministry. Not a reputation so we make a name for ourselves. Not a reputation so people think, oh, they're just a good moral person. No, a reputation that has an impact for gospel ministry. You see, actually, in the qualifications for an elder, which is just what every follower of Jesus should be, it says to have a good reputation with outsiders. What do other people think of us when they hear about us? So we are going to look at the story of two ordinary men who began to be sold out for gospel ministry. You see, sometimes we see examples and we're like, well, that's unattainable. Nice example, unattainable. Be like Jesus. Well, thank you very much. He's the God-man who became one of us. Oh, look at Paul. Well, I can't be like him. We actually, as we walk in the Spirit, we can become like these people. But even today, we have two ordinary people, a guy named Timothy, we'll call Tim today, and a guy named Epaphroditus, where I'm just going to call Epaph, so I don't get my tongue tied too many times. So we're going to look at the life of Timothy and Epaph, who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a little bit background before we look at this text this morning. These are two ordinary men, like I said. Timothy came to know Jesus. He actually grew up in a single household, or single parent household, more than likely, raised by his mother and his grandmother. He lived in a town, probably, that Paul traveled to. Paul preached the gospel in his town, and his life was transformed. He was Jewish by ancestry, so he had some Bible knowledge. Paul preached the gospel, his life was transformed, and he becomes a little bit of an understudy. Paul disciples him. Paul reaches back his arm to a young guy and says, let me show you the ways of Jesus. And we actually have letters that Paul wrote to Timothy. And his life was transformed because he met Jesus, but also because he was poured into by Paul. And Epaphroditus, sounds like he has a disease, right? Let's not get around Epaphroditus. It just sounds like he's a disease. Actually, if we examine his name, Aphrodite, he is named after a Greek god. He is a Greek or Roman citizen, if you want to say, who was saved by the gospel at Philippi. So you have this man that we're going to look at that was raised by a single parent, Jewish background. He came to know Jesus. You have this guy who grew up in a Roman Greek culture, who is actually named after a false god, and who God changed his life. And Paul writes this letter to Philippi to encourage them, but he also now is talking about his travel log a little bit. He says, Timothy is with Paul in Rome. Paul writes this letter about joy while he's in chains in Rome, and Timothy is by his side. And what we're going to see in this section, that Paul says, even though I'm in chains, I'm going to send Timothy back to you. And then he's going to talk about Epaph, and he says, you guys sent Epaph to me, and let me tell you what happened to him as he was sold out for Jesus, as he came to minister to me. So the primary thing is he's talking about this travel log, but then as we look at Timothy and we look at Epaphroditus, we see a gospel-transformed life. Everything that Paul had talked about from 1:27 and through chapter 2 about a life transformed by the gospel of humility, thinking others more important than yourself, walking in the ways of Jesus, having the mind of Christ, being transformed by the gospel, working our salvation with fear and trembling. These two are basically the exemplary of that reality. That is, the command comes before it, and then we see these two lives who are the example of the things that Paul has already talked about. And when we talk about this journey and this sold out for Christ, just remember this journey is a 600-mile journey for both of these guys. It wasn't like they're like, Paul isn't going to write this and be like, you know what, I'm so thankful that I'm going to have Timothy send a text to you to encourage you. Beep, beep, beep. And I'm so thankful that you had Epaphroditus send a text to me. No, these men traveled over 6 weeks, over 600 miles to serve other people. What do we think it means to be part of the kingdom of God and sacrifice? Man, my chair's a little bit uncomfortable today. Sacrifice, a life transformed. So let's read the text together. Paul writes this from prison, chapter 2, verse 19. This is where it picks up. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister in my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So you see this dialogue of Paul talking about these two guys, and we're going to answer three questions this morning. How does the gospel create a godly reputation? What does the godly reputation look like? And why is a godly reputation vital? Very similar questions to last week. So the first question that's not overt in this section, but how does the gospel create godly reputation? Well, both of these men, Tim and Epaph, have met Jesus. They've met Jesus, and their lives have been transformed, and they have been pursuing what Paul had probably said in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So their life had been transformed by the gospel, which is the good news. The good news is that Jesus came to earth and lived the life we couldn't live. And he died the death we deserve and was raised to life to give us the life we don't deserve. And he sits on a throne to reign and rule over our life as sovereign king. And because we are sinners, we need to be redeemed by what he has done. And that is the good news. They have trusted that, and their life has been transformed. And chapter 2, verse 5, I'm sure they're pursuing having the mind of Christ. They've been setting their eyes on Jesus. And their mind has been molded into the mind of Christ, not looking to their own interest, but the interest of others. Having humility, willing to lay their life out like Christ laid his life out for them. And they are working out their salvation, not their justification, but their transformation in the gospel. So how does the gospel create a godly reputation? Because it transforms us from the inside out. The gospel is not something we slap onto ourselves like clothes to show the world who we are. The gospel transforms our identity in who we are and what we do. So how does the gospel create a godly legacy? It transforms us from the inside out. Now, specifically from this text, we answer the second question, which we'll spend the majority of our time on. what does a godly reputation look like? Verse 19, he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him. Which is very endearing. I have no one like him. It's very great in one way, and it's absolutely horrible in another way. Out of all the people that are sitting with Paul in Rome, and we have that list in the book of Romans, I have no one else like him. There's just this one dude who's living in such a way. Like, if you heard it, if Timothy heard it, he'd be like, yeah, that's me. Everyone else is like, what? No one else like him. And what is it about Timothy? It says this. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. That Timothy has been transformed by Jesus, following this Jesus, the Jesus who came to serve and not be served. And he is following in the words of Paul that he said in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. To find our life, we must what? Lose our life. So we see that a godly reputation is selflessly living for others. There's kind of four stages of thinking through living life that I read one time. Love of self for self's sake. Love of God for self's sake. I will love God when he gives me something. I love because I will be loved back. Those are the first two. The third, love of God for God's sake. And the fourth, love of others for others' sake. Those are in many ways the stages of maturity. And we see in Paul, or in Timothy, this life that is completely other-centered, selfless. Why is it and how is it? Because he follows this Jesus who walked this earth and didn't think about his own interest, even on the cross. Not my will, but your will. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't care about my reputation as long as people know the Father. I don't care if I'm beaten, ostracized, rejected. And Timothy has been pointed by Paul to pursue this Jesus. And his life is transformed to be selflessly living for others. And that's his reputation. Is that your reputation? Selflessly living for others, looking out for the interest of others and not ourselves, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. When we continue to press into Jesus, we will be transformed into people who are other-concerned and not self-concerned. That we will be available for others. We will be sensitive to others. And we will genuinely have a concern for others. Because we will be sensitive to the scriptures. We will be sensitive to the Spirit. And we will be sensitive to people talking. Because we genuinely have a concern for them. A reputation that is transformed by the gospel is selflessly living for others. He goes on and says this, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. We see this back in chapter 1 when Paul is talking about people who are preaching. There are those who are preaching for purely gospel transformation, and there are the people who are preaching for selfish gain. And here we see that a person's reputation is seeking the interest of Christ. Selflessly seeking the interest of others and seeking the interest of Christ and not their own. So if we were honest with ourselves, what do we most of us seek when we seek our own interest? We seek our name to have fame. We seek comfort. We seek security. We seek predictability. We seek control. Those are the things at least I seek when I'm left to my own interest in my own flesh. When you're left to yourself in your own thought life, seeking self, what are your own interests apart from Christ? Now compare that to the interest of Christ. As we are being transformed and renewed in our mind, and he who began a good work renewing us will bring it to completion. As we have the mind of Christ and we walk the gospel out and we work out our salvation, what is it? We seek the interest of Christ. What are the interests of Christ for you? That for you to find your life, that you would lose your life. What are the interests of Christ for you? That you would have joy, inexhaustible joy, found in who he is and what he has done and is doing and has promised. What is the interest of Christ for you? That you would have a great hope beyond this world. What is the interest of Christ for you? That you would give your life for others. What is the interest of Christ? He came to redeem and rescue the world at the cost of comfort and convenience and his reputation and laid his life out for that. So what is the interest of Christ? The world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What is your reputation? Man, that person has the reputation of the interest of Christ instead of their own self-interest. And it's not because there's something prideful in them and something in them that they've done it themselves. It's the hope of glory in them. It's the power of the Spirit transforming them and transforming us. In verse 22, he goes on and says, "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel." What he's talking about in that father-son relationship is Paul's fatherly relationship with Timothy. He has poured out his life into Timothy. Timothy has traveled with him. You read Timothy's letters or Paul's letters to Timothy. You see this affection of a dad and an older pastor to a younger man. And it says, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. What is a reputation of transformation? Is serving in gospel ministry with one another. A reputation that you are serving together in gospel ministry. Can that be said of our church? Those are people that serve together in gospel ministry. They are so passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ. They are partnering together. Exactly what Paul had encouraged the church at Philippi back in chapter 1 when he says, I may hear of you and you may standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel and not frightened in anything by your opponents. What he's saying here is that Timothy is an example of standing firm in the spirit, striving side by side and not frightened by anything in a reputation of serving in gospel ministry. Sometimes our reputation can just be of, those are just good people. But is our reputation, those are gospel ministering people? Is our reputation just, man, they have good morals and they do the right thing? Or is it that there is a hope in these people of the good news and gospel ministry flowing through them? And is it intertwined with one another? A reputation of serving in gospel ministry with one another. In verse 23, he says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with you. Now, this isn't overtly in the text, but I believe it is the pattern of gospel-oriented transformational people that a reputation is sent willingly towards others. Over and over, you see the word sent here. Paul had sent Timothy from Athens to Thessalonica. He had sent Timothy from Ephesus to Corinth. He had sent Timothy from Ephesus to Macedonia. Now you see Timothy sent from Rome back to Philippi, 800 miles. Why? For the gospel. And why? Because he follows a Jesus who was sent in the world. He follows this Jesus. He focuses on this Jesus who was sent by the Father. And if the Father sent me, so I send you. Timothy has a reputation of, I am not settled, but I am sent. I'm on the go. I'm going to make disciples all the time. It's a sentness reality. Does that mean I have to go to the uttermost parts of the earth? No. Does your reputation precede you that you are sent into your workplace? That you are sent into your neighborhood? That you are sent into your, wherever you work out if you do? That you are sent even today to the restaurant you're going to. this mindset that we are not ourselves, but we are wherever God wants us to go, and wherever we are sent there by God. We are a sent people. A gospel-transformed life has a reputation that this world is not our home, so we are scattered and sent everywhere. And Timothy had this reputation of being sent, but we don't have to be an overseas missionary. We are just a settled, or not settled, we are a sent missionary here, sent willingly towards others. All through Paul's epistles and Acts, we don't see Timothy going, oh man, again? I gotta leave, I gotta get on a ship, and then a donkey, and then a chariot. You mean I don't get to fly first class or business class or even, you know, just like the seat that just has 3 more inches? This sentness is uncomfortable, is inconvenient, and is costly, and is exhausting. And on that journey, 800 miles for Timothy, do you think what he was thinking? It was hard. It wasn't easy. But his life had been transformed because he follows this Jesus who's transformed him, and he follows this Jesus who's laid out the example. Verse 25, it says this, I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So Epaphroditus had been with Paul because he had been sent by the church at Philippi. Hey, you, who your life has been transformed. You used to be kind of named after a false god. You haven't gone to seminary. You haven't done any things. We're going to put you on a ship for 800 miles to go encourage one dude. And that's Epaphroditus here. He says he's a fellow worker and fellow soldier. Why does he use this fellow soldier? When you think of a soldier, do you think, man, being a soldier is just easy? Boot camp, it's a breeze. Yep. Bullets flying after me, that's breeze. I can just skid through being a soldier. No, if you're a soldier, you have people running after you with swords at this time. You have people looking to kill you, and as a soldier, you are not alone in the battle. You are a Roman soldier in which you arm to arm your shields connected one to another. You are in the battle together. You are interdependent upon one another. And what we see in this description of Epaph's life, of fellow worker and fellow soldier, is exactly what I read earlier, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened by your opponents. Is your reputation that you are striving side by side with one another? Wouldn't it be a beautiful reputation in the South Metro area of the Trinity Church family? Those are people that are arm in arm. They're striving together in gospel ministry, because they love one another, and they love this Jesus, and they're locked arm in arm. Friends, I don't think that's been the reputation of this church, unfortunately, if I was to be honest. It's more of a stiff arm instead of locked arms. And the gospel needs to continue to transform us, to be striving side by side for the gospel. Man, that's a beautiful reputation. I don't say that to be a jerk. I'm sorry. When I said that, let's just be honest at sometimes what our reputation has been sometimes. It's individuals instead of striving side by side. It's a reputation. That's a gospel reputation. And he goes on, he says, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So this Epaph and Paul are really struggling both emotionally, but for sure physically. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice in seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. Then in verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This dude almost died to serve others. That's his reputation. He laid his life out for the beauty and care for others. He is sacrificially risking his life Notice the word risked his life. Is your reputation, is our reputation known for risk? Or do we play it safe? Risk is a place of trust. The place that God wants us for gospel ministry. He risked his life for Paul's benefit. Is our reputation sacrificially risking our lives for others? Or is it safe? These men, Tim and Epaph, are not merely examples, but their life has been transformed. This gives us great hope. Here was a pagan young man who grew up in a single household whose life was transformed, and now look at his reputation. Here was a pagan man named Epaph who's named after a false god whose life was transformed by Jesus. Now look at his reputation. And then we can also look at Paul a couple verses later who's laid out his life as a drink offering, a guy who used to kill Christians, but his life has been changed 180, and now his reputation is that he pours his life out as a drink offering for other people, sacrificially risking his life for others. Friend, this is not this list of potential reputations transformed by the gospel are not like, oh man, I need to do this more. I need to have this reputation. No, as we gaze into Jesus and we pursue Jesus, this is who we become. This is exactly what he said, verses from chapter 1, verse 27, all the way to this passage describing Timothy and Epaph. So why is this reputation vital? But before we answer that last question, let's review that second question for ourselves and us corporately. What's our reputation? What are you known for? Michael Jordan, like this. You know, it's a picture. What's the picture of us individually with God, being transformed by the gospel? And what's our picture corporately as a community, as our lives are transformed by the gospel? Our reputation precedes us. What do we want to be known for? I think this passage lays out an incredible path in which as we pursue Jesus, we are continuing to be transformed into these things, that we are transformed into selflessly living for others. We are transformed to seek the interest of Christ. We are transformed to serving in the gospel ministry with one another. We are transformed to be a sent people willingly towards others. We are transformed to strive side by side with one another. And we are transformed to sacrificially risk our lives for others. So why is a godly reputation vital? Well, one, it is vital because we have a relationship with God individually and corporately. It's vital because it is the transformation of our lives as we engage Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, and look into the Scriptures. It is vital because it is evidence of God at work in us. It is evidence of our salvation in Him. And why is it vital that we have this godly reputation corporately? And like we said last week, it is mission critical. It is mission critical. I ended last week on the illustration of the bride that's standing at the doors of a wedding. She's standing behind the doors, usually more than likely standing with her father or someone significant on her arm. And in most church buildings, you can't see through because it's not glass like here. And at one moment, those doors swing open and everyone stands, right? And everyone turns and takes notice of the transformation in her, the beauty, the pureness of the dress. And everybody is in awe of that And yes, there's a few critically criticizing her dress. But for most, their eyes are attached to her. And she walks down the aisle. And as she walks down the aisle, every eye continues to turn towards the bride until she comes forward. And the pastor says, "Be seated." And as I do wedding rehearsals, I tell everybody, and usually I have to tell the guys of how to act at a wedding, that wherever the bride goes, your eyes stay focused. Even at rehearsal, I said, if the bride runs, you just keep on going around. She's the focus. She's the focus. She's the focus. What God has left in this world is the bride of Christ, his church. It is us. We're the focus as we represent Christ through us. And if the eyes are looking and the world is looking, what's our reputation? Man, those are the people that get on Fox News and are just angry all the time. Or is it, man, those are people that sacrificially serve and lay their life out for the betterment of others and the world around them. They don't look to their own interests, they look to the interest of others. They're seeking the interest of a king and not their own interest. They're willing to risk to see the hope of Jesus spread throughout the whole world. We are the bride of Christ, and there are many eyes gazing upon us. What's our reputation going to be? And the only way for our reputation to be good and glorious and a reputation for Jesus is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and be transformed by the gospel. When we are transformed by the gospel, it creates a godly reputation for gospel ministry. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that our reputation would not be 5 stars because of music, would not be 5 stars because of a building, would not be 5 stars because of a ministry program, but it would be 5 stars because it's about you, Jesus, through us. Lord, I pray that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine of renewing our hearts and minds. Because as we follow Christ, we will be renewed and we will be broken and we will be rebuilt up. Lord, may we not be surprised that to find our life is to lose our life. The way of you, Jesus, is to pick up our cross daily and die to self for your glory and the good of others and the good of ourselves and our souls, because that we were created for. So, Holy Spirit, examine our hearts right now of what is of self-concern to us in our reputation. And Lord, Holy Spirit, bring conviction that we would turn from that and receive grace and mercy and empowerment and guided by your word to walk in your ways, to walk out the reputation you so desire us individually and corporately to be. And Lord, we are thankful and we find rest that you who began a good work will bring it to completion. And that we are being transformed by the gospel and we have the mind of Christ and we are working out with you who is in us our transformation as we are in a dynamic relationship with you. So may we not strive to be like Tim or Epaph, but seek you, Jesus. And be empowered by you, Spirit, and be thankful for you, Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.